Good morning. How are we doing today? Yeah, you guys doing all right? Who's ready for a good day? Yeah? We've got an awesome full day of camp for you today. But this morning, we get a chance to kind of unpack what we saw depicted in that film this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to look at a character in this narrative that we haven't yet really spent a ton of time talking about. He's been there the whole time. Some would say he's the person responsible for a lot of what's been going on, but we haven't really got to look at his side of the story, if you will. And that person is King Nebuchadnezzar, the supreme ruler of the nation of Babylon, the one who is really at fault for the siege of Jerusalem and Israel, and all of really the crazy things that we've seen going on are happening under his control, under his reign and rule. And as we saw depicted in the film this morning, in the film it's called the Nez, King Nez, if you will, we're going to see King Nebuchadnezzar go through something just kind of really interesting, sort of weird, sort of crazy. And at the end of it, we're going to see what is ultimately at the root of his problem as a leader, one of the failures of his leadership. Even after he's seen a ton of miracles, even after he's had plenty of evidence, dreams be interpreted, which is another instance that we'll talk about this morning, he still hasn't given himself to God. He still has this thing holding him back from believing in the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He's had moments, but he hasn't quite surrendered yet. So we're going to read a good chunk of chapter 4. I'll read it for you. Do your best to follow along, and then we'll unpack it during our time together this morning. Sound good? Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you excited?
Yes.
Are you awake?
Yes.
Well, too bad. Here we go. Okay. All right, chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream and they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him. Verse 9. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers, and holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them for the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy God is in you." Let's pause real quick. That was a big chunk. So King Nebuchadnezzar has yet another dream that he is unable to interpret, and it freaks him out. It scares him. You have to understand that for someone in King Nebuchadnezzar's situation, having things that are outside of his control would be terrifying because he's living a life of luxury and privilege. He has servants, he has money, he has soldiers to fight for him, he has security. He's got everything you could ever want, except for one thing. What's the interpretation of this dream? What's cool is that God puts Nebuchadnezzar in a position to have to rely on somebody who believes in him to get the answer that he wants. And this is something that God does all the time. You'd be amazed at the amount of times that God shows up just when you need him. That there's moments in your life where maybe you're feeling discouraged, maybe you're feeling disheartened, maybe you're feeling like, God, I just don't even know if you're real right now. And he'll answer a prayer, he'll show up in ways that are just magnificent. Why? Because he loves you. He's big, he's holy, as we talked about. This is precisely what God is doing for King Nebuchadnezzar. He's giving him these dreams, and he's making it to a situation where only Daniel can interpret this dream for him. Daniel becomes the avenue, if you will, that King Nebuchadnezzar gets to hear about the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, through. You tracking with me? So the dream that he has is this dream of a huge tree so big that it can be seen to the ends of the earth. Now, it's a dream. You might be thinking, hang on, the earth's not flat. How can you see a tree if you're on the opposite side of the globe? Don't get hung up on it. It is a dream after all. And in this dream, it reaches so high and its foliage is providing shade and food for basically everything on earth is the dream that he's having. And then at some point, the tree is stripped of its branches and its fruit. It's cut down. The stump of the tree is then cast in bronze to serve as kind of like a memory for how great the tree was after all. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. We're going to pick it back up in verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar, remember that's Daniel's name, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing fruit for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches to the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it and leave the stump bound with iron and bronze and the grass of the field, let its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him be with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. This is the decree that the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. So Daniel is now about to tell him what this dream means. Pay attention to this part. It gets really interesting. He says, you will be driven away from people and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you, for until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. So Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. Your failure to acknowledge God in your life has put you in a position that would be called sin. You're living in sin. We'll unpack this idea in just a moment here. He said, as a result of your sin, you are going to be cast out from your kingdom. You're going to go crazy. And hopefully, at the moment that you repent of your sin, God will restore what has been lost. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. He said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Did you catch what just happened? 1 year after Daniel interprets this dream, King Nebuchadnezzar goes, how awesome am I? Like, he's given an opportunity to repent of his sin. He's given an opportunity to submit to the God of Israel, who he has seen his works on display all throughout the chapters that we've read so far. And instead of doing so, just like we saw on the film this morning, he has a moment of pride and arrogance that lets us know what's happening deeper in his heart. How great am I? How awesome am I? Am I not the one who built all of this? Am I not the one who has seen my own kingdom extend to the ends of the earth? Am I not the one that's provided for my people? Am I not the one that's won wars? Am I not the one who's done these amazing things, is what he says. It tells us in verse 31 that even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals, and you will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from his people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with dew, the dew of heaven, and his hair grew until it was like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of the bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All right, that was a lot. But I hope you're able to track with what we saw just happen. Daniel, being faithful to God, decrees a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar to say, hey, you're living in sin. God is not where he ought to be in your life. You are not honoring him. You are not following him. You think that because of your greatness, you think that because of your privilege, you have more power, or you are on an equal playing field to the God that I believe in. And quite honestly, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're not. And so God is going to humble you. And this is precisely what we see happen. Friends, this idea that we see play out in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar is something that each of us has fallen victim to at times in our lives. It's something that each of us are guilty of. It's this idea of saying, I'm in control of my own life. This pride, this arrogance, is at the root of every sin any human has ever committed. It's this idea that I'm in control of my life. What makes it even more difficult is, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, there are many of you in this room today who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, so you've heard the truth just like King Nebuchadnezzar had, but you have not yet surrendered or submitted to the truth of who God is in your life. Now, this puts us in a dangerous predicament. This puts us in a scary situation. Why? Well, because as we talked about a few nights ago, God is holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. And if we as humans have sinned, that would mean we are not perfect. God's character is that of perfection, is that of love, is that of holiness. That means sinfulness cannot dwell with holiness. This idea of sin is a very church word. Sin is a word that could be summarized this way. Sin is any thought, deed, word, attitude, or action that would go against God's perfection. Sin is any time we do something that goes against the way God has told us to live, and that sin always separates. Sin is the root cause of all of the evil you see at play in the world today. Sin is the reason that I told you on night one that it feels sometimes as though we as humans have been exiled from the life that God intended for us to live. Sin is the thing that separated Adam and Eve from God in the Garden of Eden. Sin is the reason that Cain killed Abel. Sin is the reason that Moses didn't get into the Holy Land. Sin is the reason that Daniel cheated with someone else's wife, had her husband killed. Sin goes on and on and on. We see it depicted all through the Bible. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, all right, sin's a church word. I'm not really sure what I think about church words. Let me say sin to you a different way. Do you believe that evil exists in this world? And if evil exists in this world, then where does that evil come from? Well, the Bible gives us a framework for where this evil comes from. This evil comes from sin. living ways that are contrary to the ways that God would intend or have us to live. The New Testament says much about sin. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians that I'd love to just read a few verses from for you this morning. Feel free to turn there if you want. Otherwise, I'll read it for you. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's going to be right after the big books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll have Acts, you'll have Romans. Keep going a little bit. It's one of the letters that Paul writes to a church called Ephesus. Paul's around about 15, maybe about 1,000 years after Daniel. Maybe it's 800 years, something like that. I just want to make sure that you're tracking with who we're reading and the importance of it. But in any case, that's sort of not necessary for the purpose of our conversation this morning. Paul gives us an understanding of what sin is. Paul's words are going to help us understand why King Nebuchadnezzar ultimately falls. He tells us this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Friend, this idea of sin is ultimately something that we have to embrace and we have to begin to wrap our minds around. If you at any point in your life have ever wondered why things feel off, why things feel heavy, why things feel difficult, sin is the reason for that. Sin, as described by Paul in the book of Ephesians, is something that renders us dead, spiritually dead. Sin puts us at odds. Sin puts us as enemies of God, just like we see with King Nebuchadnezzar. There can't be two kings. And friend, anytime you choose to live life for yourself, not honoring God and putting him in his rightful place in your heart, honoring him, surrendering to him, walking with him, living obedient to him, you too, just as much as I am guilty of sin in those moments. Now, here's the tricky thing about sin that's important for you to understand today. You have to understand that sin causes death, a spiritual death. The Bible would tell us that the wages of sin is death. In other places, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory," or the holiness of God. This idea of sin is not unique to just one or two individuals. This idea of sin is something that every human who has ever existed, with the exception of Jesus, is guilty of. A few years ago for my birthday, my wife got me one of the most incredible gifts I've ever had. I came home, and she goes, "Hey, I got you a birthday present. It's in your office." I go, "Oh, cool." Now, it's probably worth noting, and if you ever meet her, you're never allowed to tell her I said this, but my wife's not the best gift giver, you know? She tries hard, God bless her, but I'm like a really good gift giver. She's okay, you know? Her thing is like a gift card, which I'm more than happy with. So I'm kind of walking in with my expectations a little tempered, not really sure what I'm about to walk into, not really sure what I'm about to see. And I walk into my office, and there's a giant glass terrarium with a tiny baby turtle in the middle of it, sunning under a heat lamp. It's the best day of my life. At this moment in time, I had just quit my job to start a nonprofit, and I was working from home alone. And so to me, I'm like, I have a coworker now. This is amazing. I got someone I could talk to, bounce ideas off of, someone I could take to lunch. I was riding high. For the first 3 months that I had this turtle, his name was Gil. Like, he loved to eat strawberries, especially the little green part on top. He loved when I would take him into the front yard. He'd mow around, eat the grass, eat the dandelions. Like, he was really cool. And he was tiny, just a little bigger than a golf ball, a little smaller than a baseball. Well, one day I was at a camp teaching, and my wife, while I was away, she texted me. And she said, "Hey, the turtle's not doing well." I'm like, "Oh, what does that mean? Did he have a hard day? Did he lose his job? I didn't fire him. What's the deal?" She goes, "I'm not sure. When you get home, you may want to take a look at him." I go, "Okay." So I get home the next day. I go into my office, and not only was the turtle not doing well, the turtle was dead. And so he really wasn't doing well, because he'd been dead for so long under his heat lamp that he turned brown and was like starting to cook from the heat of it. My office smelled awful, like some of you boys, some of your bedrooms and your cabins this week. That's about what it smelled like. Yeah. Yeah, I said it. I said it. Do your counselor a favor and clean your rooms. Okay, all right, not the point. Here's the point. Okay, that was for you guys. That was for the adults in the room. Okay, here's the deal. Now, when it comes to sin and this idea of being dead or separated, I share the story about Gil the Turtle with you because sometimes we think of sin through this lens. When my wife called and said, hey, the turtle's not doing well, in my mind, I heard the turtle's sick. The turtle needs help. Maybe he needs to go to the vet. Maybe he needs some type of medication. When we think of our own sin, oftentimes we think of the wrongs that we have done in light of God's holiness through that same lens. We think, oh, I'm just a little off. It wasn't that big a deal. I can fix this problem on my own. But friend, that's not the way that the Bible talks about sin. The Bible doesn't talk about sin as something that like God has bummed at you for and like you need to really work hard to not do it. That's not a biblical concept or understanding of sin. What is a biblical concept and understanding of sin is this: you're dead. You are separated. Would it have made sense in this moment when I walked into my office and found my turtle baking under a heat lamp to give him water? Did he need water in that moment? Some of you need to go to herpetology today. Did the dead turtle need water? No. Did the dead turtle need a handful of lettuce or his favorite snack? No. Did the dead turtle need me to like take him outside and find some emerald green spray paint and like restore his color? Would that have brought him back to life? No. No, it would not have. Why? Because he was dead. Here's the deal. Please don't let my silly story distract you from the deeper meaning of this morning's conversation. When it comes to the sin in your lives, there's going to be a very real temptation to fix it on your own. But I'm here to tell you that you can't, because dead things have no ability to fix anything. In the same way my turtle was dead, that meant he didn't need water. That meant he didn't need medication. That meant he didn't need anything. In fact, you know what I did with the turtle? I picked up his whole cage. I was grieving, okay? I picked up his whole cage, and I walked onto the side of the house where my trash cans are, and I have three trash cans. I have a black one, I have a blue one, and I have a green one. I wasn't sure which trash can a dead turtle should go into, so I stood there for about 3 minutes, and I chose the green one. I threw the whole thing into the green bin because I just figured that was fitting. Dead things don't need to be helped. Dead things don't need to work off their debt. Dead things have no saving power. You know what dead things need? They need life. They need resurrection. Now, I don't have the ability to bring dead turtles back to life, so I disposed of him. But friend, for those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, you have to understand that what God's word teaches us about the state of your soul today is that you are dead. Now you might look at your hands and go, I'm not dead, I'm very much alive. Sure, I'll give you that. I'm not trying to be morbid and I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just here to tell you what my understanding of Scripture leads me to believe about those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus. The Bible teaches that you are dead. Another word for dead out of the passage that we read this morning would be separated. Friend, you, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you are separated from God. Now, what does this idea of sin bringing death or separation mean to those of us who have put our faith in Jesus? Well, maybe if you're living in sin, that's why you don't feel as close to God as you once did. Maybe if you're living in sin, that's why at times it feels like you're trying to serve both God and something else. But for as much as it's true that God is love, for as much as it's true that God is holy, 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 that he's love, 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 that he's mercy, 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 for as much as all of those things are true, it's also true that we can't serve two masters. King Nebuchadnezzar, in the passage we read this morning, was very much trying to serve two masters. He was trying to be the king. He was trying to take credit for all the things that he had done, while at the same time trying to honor Daniel's God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And what we came to learn about King Nebuchadnezzar is through a series of dreams, God's trying to get his attention to humble him, but King Nebuchadnezzar did not get it. In fact, it took him literally feeling like a dead person, literally feeling like a separated person. It tells us that his toenails grew long, that it looked like he had feathers because hair grew all over his body. He went crazy. The king of Babylon, one of the greatest empires that our world has ever known. You can read all about Babylon in history books. In fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon are known as one of the seven wonders of the world. His kingdom was magnificent. He goes crazy and loses his mind because he routinely chooses to live for himself. This is sin. And the invitation that God had for him as a result of this sin was an invitation to repent. It was an invitation to turn from this sin and to begin living for God, to have a deeper purpose, to have a deeper meaning in his life. I'll never forget when my kids were really young, my wife was out of town, and I was flying solo. Again, I have four children. It's a lot of kids. And I am only one man, and so I thought, you know what might be the best use of our time? We'll go to Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. In my mind, Chick-fil-A is so much better than Raising Cane's. Raising Cane's is nasty. Awful. Horrible. Raising Cane's tastes like how my dead turtle smelled that day. Yeah. Amen, brother. Not the point. As we were getting ready to leave for Chick-fil-A, I noticed that my youngest son, Max, was not yet in the car. And about the time I noticed he wasn't in the car, I see the garage door fling open and him come out to the car and try to put his shoes on. But there was one issue with him trying to put his shoes on. He had two fistfuls of toys. And so as he's trying to squish his tiny little fat foot into his shoe, what he needed was to put down the toys so that he could properly put on a shoe. At one point he goes, "Hey, Dad, can you help me? Can you help me?" And I go, "I can help you. Put the toys down." No. If you just help me, I don't have to put the toys down. Well, buddy, that's not how it works. Now, if Mom was home, she probably would have helped him, but dads do things a little different, don't we? I'm like, nope, you're going to figure this out on your own. After about 5 minutes of him trying to squish his tiny, fat little foot into a shoe, he got it. But then there was a problem. How's he going to open the car door? And so he's sitting there, and he's like, "Dad, can you open the car door for me?" Again, "No, I cannot open the car door for you. If you just put the toys down, you can open the car door." At this point, the other three of my children are just starving. They're begging, "Max, please just put the toys down. We want to go to Chick-fil-A. Dad, can you just help him?" "I can't help him. He's got to do this one on his own." Finally, he manages to like jimmy the door open, get into his car seat, and then he goes, "Dad, I need you to buckle me." "I'm not going to buckle you." "Well, can we just leave then?" "I'm not going to leave." "Mom left with four kids. She'll come home to four kids. You got to put your seatbelt on." It wasn't until he released what was in his hands that he could adequately go on the journey to the happiest place on earth, Chick-fil-A, that I was trying to take him on. Here's why I share that story. I share that story because for those of you in this room, and maybe there's two groups of people here, for those of you in this room who haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, there's something in the way. There's something in the way. And it's not until you acknowledge that you have sin in your life and invite God to take it from you, you invite his holiness to become your holiness, you are not going to experience life the way that it was meant to be lived. To those of you who are in Jesus, to those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, but you've strayed or you've wandered, just like my son, you too have something in the way. And the thing I want to share with you very boldly and very proudly this morning is this: Jesus died so that you didn't have to carry those things. It's okay to release them. It's okay to confess that to a counselor, to a friend, and ask them to pray for you, to hold you accountable so that you no longer live that way. Friends, you have to know this as we walk out of this chapel this morning. I really want you to just consider, what if I'm right about this idea of sin? To those of you who are believers, maybe today you need to talk to somebody about what repentance means. And you need to get rid of that thing that's holding you back from experiencing what Jesus calls an abundant life. To those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I want you to consider, what if I'm right about sin separating you? What if I'm right about sin being the root cause of why you continually and perpetually feel as though something is missing from your life? As we walk out of this room today, what I want you to consider is, what if the reality of sin is true? And what about my life needs to change if it is? Just like King Nebuchadnezzar was invited to repent, he had to go through something really difficult, the consequences of his sin, if you will. And eventually he got it. Eventually he does repent. And as you read through the later parts of chapter 4, you see King Nebuchadnezzar kind of get transformed into a new person because he's now living the way life was meant to be lived, free of sin and with a deep relationship with the God of the universe. I desire that for you. I know your counselors, your friends, they want that for you. I know ultimately God desires that for you. But it takes us being honest about what's holding us back, the sin in our life, repenting of it so that we can experience, as I said a second ago, what Jesus calls an abundant life. So as you leave today, what if I'm right about sin? What would need to change about the way you're currently living today? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for Daniel and all that you've taught us through his story so far. God, I pray that as we go about a day where we get to learn about all the things that you've created, maybe there's some of us here today that just need to be reminded that you are real. Maybe we have doubts, maybe we have fears, maybe we have insecurities about you. Would the classes that we head to and the display of your creation and your mighty power, the thing that we get to study during this time at Outdoor Education, would that be something that reminds us that you are real, that you do care about us? Lord, for those students in this room who have not yet put their faith in you, I pray today that they would consider what it looks like to live life apart from you, and that they would also consider what it looks like to live life with you. Would you convict them? Would you challenge them? Would you help them to know that, yes, you are a king, yes, you are good, and you're also a savior? And so, Lord, I pray as we go about our day today, you'd help us to think about these big questions, that you'd be kind with us. Lord, would your kindness lead us to repentance? We love you so much. Amen.